Hebrews 13. This is not exactly where, I don't think anyway, where I wanted to go, but chapter 13 and verse 17 of Hebrews says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." That's a little one verse, and that's what has been the subject of our study over the past year in the preacher's meetings. So we've studied that one particular verse for over a year, and how we've broken it down and how it touches every other aspect. And the ministry is a it covers a wide variety of things, and it touches so many different parts of our lives. But what is it at the very core? I want to go back to Ephesians, and I want to finish out chapter 1. After Paul had taken the first part of the letter to expound unto the people the greatness of Christ and the excellency of His power and all the things that He did to the praise of the glory of His grace. You know, Paul couldn't have written down every reason that we ought to be to the praise of the glory of His grace. He couldn't have written all that down. There's no way. If you counted your blessings, just yours, and the things that God has blessed you with every day, even if you wrote them all down, you couldn't feel, this room wouldn't contain all the books that you could write about how good the Lord's been to you, and for the reason that you personally could praise to the glory of His grace. You'd spend the rest of your life writing, and there's not enough pens to do it. But he says, after all, given the very basics, I say that loosely because there's many other things, but he simply laid it out. And then not only did he lay out what Christ did, he also talked about the Father and His purpose, and he talked about the Holy Spirit being the earnest of our inheritance and being born again there. And he says in verse 15, he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and the love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That was one sentence. That's a long sentence, isn't it? I tell you, the whole purpose of that, Paul says, first of all, he addresses the Ephesian church, and he says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, I cease not to make mention of you in my prayers. So Paul is beginning this part, this portion of this letter to them, and he says that, Paul says, I didn't pray for you before I heard of your faith and love. He says, after I heard of your faith and love to all the saints. You know, there's a lot of notions going about out there that prayers would be offered for those that are wicked and that you know, God would do something with them. I tell you what, I don't find a whole lot of those kind of, I don't know if there's any of them in the Scriptures where Paul ever did that or ever instructed us to do that. But on the contrary, we have a myriad of examples of where Paul says that after I heard of you, and that he prayed for all the saints, and he prayed for all of those, and that there's a difference, and I've been thinking about that too this week. There's a difference between the saints of God and the wicked. There's a difference between the world and the kingdom of Christ. And that Paul says, if you're, you know, one of the examples or one of the reasons why Paul recognized that they were in the kingdom of Christ is because that they had faith and they had love unto all the saints, the brethren. You know, what does the Scripture say about that's one of the ways that ye know that you're in Him is because you love the brethren. So Paul says that after I heard that, I prayed for you, and I'm not stopping to pray for you. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here's Paul's prayer for them. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. He says that after he heard of their faith and their love, he asked that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, if you look at that, a lot of people think, a lot of religious folks think that the preaching gives you wisdom and revelation. The preaching doesn't do that. I mean, and they think that that's the catalyst for them to be born again. Paul says, you love the brethren, and he called them saints before. And then he says, I'm praying for you saints that God would give you wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So here we've got a situation where these people are saints of God. They're already meeting together and they're glorying God. And Paul's writing them to help them gain their knowledge. He's not going to help them gain a home in heaven. But he does desire that they know more in Him. Paul desired to know more. He says, I gave up everything that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. I tell you, Paul's desire was to teach people about how good the Lord is and was and will be to them. That's what this whole second and third chapter is about. He's talking about, this is a reason why I'm a minister. This is a reason why I'm writing this letter to you. And he says that you might know more about the wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of Him. And he says, and I can't give it to you. He said, I pray that God gives it to you. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So what do we have here? We have different tiers of understanding, don't we? We've got people that are saints. I mean, the church at Ephesus, they were saints and they loved the brethren. But Paul wanted them to increase. And he prayed that God would give them wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So apparently, they hadn't achieved the level that Paul expected them to achieve. I mean, that they hadn't really reached that level. And I'll say this, we haven't reached that level either, have we? I don't think we have. I haven't. I would like to know more about Christ, wouldn't you? I would like to know more about the great mysteries of godliness. And Paul's prayer to them was that God would give them that wisdom and that revelation. But he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So they had been enlightened, just like Peter was enlightened at the most basic level when Jesus was there and he asked them, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, oh, some say you're John, and some say you're Elias, or whatever. Jesus said, but who do ye say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. What is Jesus saying there? If you do a word study and you look at those words, rock and Peter. Peter means stone. Rock means like a boulder, like a mountain type of rock. Peter being just a small stone. It's a wonderful study to do studies about rocks and stones. Is Jesus saying that Peter was the one that he would build his church on? Well, that would be totally out of context. Peter would be much more of a prominent figure in the Scriptures than he was if the church was built upon Peter. If the church was built upon Peter, that means that it's not built upon Christ being the chief cornerstone. Right? But what is it built on? What is the rock that it's built on then? It's built on the revelation of Christ by the Father. He says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Right. Not only is it the church built upon the revelation of the Father, but also confession of the one that is revealed to. He asked him, he says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He says, thou art the Christ. That's Peter's doings. That's Peter's declaration of the revelation. It's Peter declared, and he spoke, and he confessed that Christ was the Son of the living God. He confessed that, and that was a great confession. And the church is built upon confessed believers. It's built upon not only the confessed believers, but believers in what? You have to believe in that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that Christ means that He's anointed of God for a specific purpose, and that purpose is to take away the sins of the people that God gave Him before of the foundation of the world. And that's what Paul's saying in Ephesians. Look at what God did for you. He chose you before the foundation of the world, and He fixed up a way for you to be with Him in glory, and that way was Jesus Christ. But while you're waiting on it, I'm going to send you the Spirit. And He says, and Paul says, I want you to know that, but I also want you to have wisdom and revelation beyond that. He says, I want you to understand that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. You know what he's saying there? Well, what is hope? Hope's not a wish. Y'all have heard me say that many times. Hope is not a wish. You know, we use it wrong. We really do. We say, oh, I hope I get to. That means that you're wishy-washy and it might or might not happen. Hope is not that way. Hope is an earnest expectation. It's something that you know is coming to pass, and you're just waiting for it to come to pass. That you earnestly expect, just like when we were kids at Christmas time. I expected Christmas time to come around, and I expected those presents to be under the tree. Sometimes I couldn't wait for my expectation, and I'd sneak down on the stairs in the middle of the night and see what I had left beforehand. I just couldn't wait. You know, human, we're like that, aren't we? You know what? I'm expecting to be in glory. I'm expecting to see Jesus, and I just can't wait to do it. And sometimes I just want to sneak and see if I can figure out a little bit more about His coming. I want to sneak around the Scriptures and try to find a little bit more information out about what the Lord, what it's going to be like when the clouds roll back and the shout of the archangel comes and the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ rise. I want to know more about that. I want to know. I sneak around the Scriptures sometimes and I try to find out a little bit more about what that day's going to be like. And I can't wait. I can't wait for it. I'm earnestly expecting that. And Paul says in here, though, he says that you might know the hope of His calling. What is the hope of His calling? So, what is that calling? The expectation of His calling. So what is Paul saying? Not only do I want you to know what He's done for you, but I also want you to know what His expectation is of you. I want you to know what His expectation of you is. What is the expectation of His calling? Do you think the Lord calls people? Do you think He calls anybody randomly? Do you think He calls anybody for just a whimsical fancy? Or do you think He does things on purpose? The Bible tells me that everything God does, He does on purpose. There are some things that happen by chance and by venture, but the calling of God is not by chance. The calling of God is not some random thing. And it's not for some random purpose. The calling of God is certainly on purpose, and it has an expectation with it. You know, Jesus talked about part of that when he says, him that knew to do good and did it not, to him it is sin. But not only that, he said, to him that knew to do good and did it not, he'll be beaten with many stripes. But to him that didn't know to do good and still didn't do it, he'll be beaten still, but with fewer stripes than the one who knew. So, there's an expectation that God has of us as children of God. As His children, ones that He paid for. Let me ask you a question. Do you get frustrated when you buy something that doesn't work? You know, all this cheap stuff that we get, that it's not very costly, but this cheap stuff that we get from China and other countries, Taiwan, you know, wherever, we get it home and it looks good on the outside, bright, it's shiny, it looks brand new, and you take it out of the box and parts are missing, and you use it once or twice, and it just breaks. It's not functional. It doesn't work. It looks good still, but it don't work. Well, I've got an old smoker that I've used about 4 or 5 times, and man, it did a good job for about those 4 or 5 times, but it's sitting there, and it looks almost brand new on the inside even. Looks certainly brand new on the outside. But it's not functional now. I can plug it in and it'll light up, but it's got some kind of thermostat problem with it, and it's just not, it's taking up space in my garage. And I keep thinking that I'll be able to fix it, but I don't know. I expected that thing to work, and it let me down. I expected that it would continue, but it didn't. I want you to know that God has expectations of you, of me, of us, because He called us. And not only does He have expectations of us, but He wants us to have an expectation of what it's going to be like when we're with Him. Y'all understand that? It works both ways. God has an expectation of us, or He wouldn't have called us. And in that calling, He gives us an expectation of Him. See how interwoven all this is? The whole Scripture is just meshed perfectly. And He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Not only does He want you to know what you've been that you are expected to do something, but He also wants you to understand the glory of the inheritance that you possess today. And that is Christ, and that is Him revealed, and that is His Word. That is Him, that is the Comforter walking with us every day. He says, I underlined all the ands in this chapter. And you'll be excited to find out that God just didn't do one or two things for us. He says, not only did He want you to know what the hope of His calling was and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Paul says, I not only want you to know what He expects of you, I want you to expect things of Him, and I want you to understand what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints is, and I want you to know what the exceeding greatness of His power is to us. And which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand far in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. Not only that, and he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. You know what I see when I read that? I see manifold blessings. I see, you know what manifold is? A manifold is a multifold that's just keeps going. And it's an intricate thing. And deep. When you unfold one, there's another fold. You unfold that one, boom, there's another fold that you got. And you just keeps on going for you to open up and see and dig in and rejoice in. And he says, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And after that, he starts out chapter 2, or men put the chapter breaks in there, but he says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Isn't that great? He saved the best for last. I don't know if he saved the best for last. All of it's good. All of it's best. Whatever God does is best. And I tell you what, Paul says, and you think about this, and this will tie back into the beginning of the ministry. Paul says that while we're ministers of the gospel, we want you, as the people to whom we minister, to understand what the riches of the glory of the grace of God is. I want you to understand how good the Lord is to us. I not only want us to understand that, I want us to understand not only what He expects of us, but I want to try to relate to you the best that I can what our expectation is. What our hope is. Our hope is totally lies in Jesus Christ. Paul says, not only did he do all these things for us, but he quickened us. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And Paul goes on to tell them that you were no different than everybody else. You were no different. You were the children of wrath, even as others. Before you were enlightened, before you were quickened, before you were... That quick means to make alive. You know, I think I've said it here several times. The old timers, you know, when they talk about their cuticles and they pull them back or something and it hurts. And you know, that dead part you can clip off pretty good. But if you pull it, you can cut the dead part off and it don't hurt. And they used to say, woo, it got down into the quick. Or if you cut your fingernail too far back, the dead part don't hurt. I clipped my toenails this morning. That's kind of nasty, but it didn't hurt a bit. But I tell you one thing, I have clipped them to where I got down into that live skin, and that's what the old timers used to say, ooh, it got into the quick. That means because it got into the alive part. So this says, and you hath he quickened. That means that God is the one that made you alive. He says, but before God did that, you were no different than anybody else. You were the children of wrath, even as others. And Paul says, among whom Also, we all had our confidence. Paul includes himself, and I did too. I do too. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And, there's another and, see. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Who's doing the, quickening? Who's doing the raising? Who's doing the seating us together and sitting us together with Christ? It's God. It's God the Father that did all these things. All this is to the praise of the glory of His grace. None of it's to the praise and the glory of mine, or yours, or any other preacher's, or any person in the world. Hallelujah. God gets all the praise. I tell you, Paul says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Well, not only that, I skipped one. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ." Paul's still talking about God revealing things, and Paul preaching things that we might know them, that we might grow up, as he says later on in chapter 2, that we might understand more and more and more and more about Christ, and more and more and more about His grace, and more and more and more to the praise of the glory of His grace. Because the more you understand about what God's done for you, the more you're able to glory in that and glory in God for that. Y'all see? If I was just somewhere and I just heard of a man that died for my sins, and I was born of the Spirit of God and I heard that, I'd be happy about that. I'd be happy about that. But if I didn't know that He would help me along every day, and somebody could tell me about it, and somebody could show me what good He did do, it'd be amazing. I'll tell you what. I'm going to tell you a story about Helen Keller. Y'all heard me tell this story before. Helen Keller was deaf and blind and mute. That meant she couldn't talk, she couldn't see, she couldn't hear. But that lady came along and she taught her sign language in her hand. And after a while she figured it out. See, they didn't know if she was intelligent or not. Because can you imagine having three of your five senses gone? All she had was the sense of touch and the sense of taste. That's all she had. And she had that sixth sense too, later on. And this lady came and she taught her how to sign in her hands. And she would feel things and she would sign it and all that. And so little by little, she figured it out that this means that. And she began to build a base up of knowledge. And after a while, she got really pretty smart in her small little house and in her world and the things that she had been exposed to. She was pretty smart. And then it wasn't long for, back then in that day, in the the preachers come out maybe late 1800s, maybe early 1900s. I can't remember exactly when she lived. But a preacher was coming through, and he'd come by our house and talk to the... this is after she's some older. And her therapist or whoever taught her that wasn't very... she wasn't a religious person, from what I understand. And she... The preacher asked her, says... I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. How He died on the cross for our sins and we'll be able to stand justified and pure and clean and white before God. And I come and I want to tell you about Him. And she says, I already know it. I know that what He did for me. I know that He has saved me and I stand before God justified, she said, but I didn't know what His name was. And I'm glad for you to come today to tell me what His name was, but God got there before the preacher did. Amen? He does it every time. So Helen Keller could say, and Jesus Christ could say to Helen Keller, just like He told Peter, Blessed art thou, Helen Keller, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven. Boy, I tell you what, God is powerful. God is powerful. And He uses the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You get that? It's not to save the unbeliever. It's to save them that believe. I'll tell you what. God's got it all fixed up just exactly the way He likes it. And I will say this. I think we need to quit making excuses for God. I think we need to quit trying to squirm out and squirm out from under the conventional religious thought is that they've kind of got God in a little small box and they haven't given Him much power. I think we need to kind of quit making excuses for God and shine away from the truth. The truth is that God does everything He does on purpose. All the things that God is involved with here is on purpose. I'm not talking about everything that happens in your life. I'm not talking about all that. I'm talking about the things that God does, He does on purpose. Nothing's by chance and nothing is based upon as far as eternal salvation. Nothing based on what me or you do. It's God's purpose. We already established that fact. Paul did. I've established it in my own. Helen Keller manifested it with her testimony. Peter manifested it with his testimony, with his confession. I tell you, the confession didn't make it so, but it sure did was to the praise of the glory of His grace, wasn't it? My confession doesn't make it so, but it makes it manifest in my life. I tell you, God is good, isn't He? God is good. Wow, a woman that couldn't see, hear, or talk. God was able to reach her. You think God's able to reach anybody else? Do you think He's limited by anything? Do you think He's limited by distance? Do you think he's limited by time? Do you think he's limited by a person's intellect? Or a person's knowledge? You see, I don't believe that God's limited by anything that man does or doesn't do, or is able or capable of doing. I think God is able to reach a stranded person on an island just exactly the way He is to you here this morning under the sound of the gospel. God's able. He is able. What? I just praise Him today for His power, His authority. And I just want to show you more about Him. I want to learn more about Him. I want to learn more about God's grace. I want to learn more about His wisdom. I want to learn more about what He has shown me and revealed in His Word. There's a lot in His Word that's written down that is not revealed to me yet. I've got a lot of mysteries in this Scripture that I can't figure out. Some of them are hard to understand. Even Peter the Apostle said that Paul wrote things that were hard to understand. Now, if the Apostle said it was hard to understand, I guarantee you, I think some of it's hard. Just remember, I tell you, I've got a job for you. I'm gonna sum up that there's a scripture that I want you to read. A few scriptures I want you to read. And it's the key to understanding more about the essence of God, more about what He did to us, for us, on our behalf, and what we ought to do for Him. The first scripture is Genesis 1:1, says, "In the beginning, God," and I want you to read all the way through Revelation 22, and it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." That's the first verse in the book and the last one. And if you read in between those, you'll understand more about God. You'll understand more about yourself. And you'll understand more about the things that we ought to be to the praise of the glory of His grace. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer. Doors of the church are open for reception of members, should anyone have that desire.